So we're in two places, right? We're on Daf Zayin, and at the same time, we're back on Daf Vav. So we'll see how we can integrate the two. Now, do you have the pages that I gave out yesterday?
Yeah.
Okay. That's good. That's the question. Okay. No, this is something else. This is not relevant to us. I put them away. Oh, here. I put them away in such a good place that I can't find it. All right. So yesterday, we spoke about the relationship between Pshara and Din, and our basic vacillation, Achakira, was whether or not Pshara is a separate category, a separate entity, or it is a subcategory of Din. That's what we did yesterday. Now, we're going to take a look on Daf Vav Amid Beis. And we're going to move a little bit further into the Gemara. And the Gemara tells us a story here about David HaMelech. So let's see if we can find this. Okay. It starts with Rosh and Ischayev Ani Mamon. Who can find it quickly, so we don't have to waste too much time finding it?
Is it the narrowest or middle or widest lines?
If I knew the answer to that question, I wouldn't be asking for your help. Okay, just one second. Oh, we're almost there. Okay, so I think we're towards the bottom of the page, and just a second.
Towards the bottom of the narrowest line.
Okay. David Hu Omer. So let's take a look at a Tosis Divra Maschil Ella. Do you see a Tosis Ella Keneged Yehuda? So if you drop down below that Tosis by one line, you should see a line that starts David Hu Omer. Yeah? David Hu Omer. Now, yeah, again, if you don't have the classic Gemara, I can't help you, but if you have the classic Gemara on Daf Vav Amid Beis, you'll see a Tosis Dima Maskel Elo. And if you find the Tosis Elo, I think there's only one Tosis Elo, you'll see a line below that for David Hu Omer. Okay? Vahi David Osemishpat Utstaka Lechal Amo. What does this mean, Mishpat Utstaka? So the Gemara says, Mishpat Lazer Shehechzi Lo Mamona. In other words, when David issued a ruling, a judgment, so it's Mishpat Lezeb, meaning the one that he found Zakai is going to get back his money. But what about the one who has to pay? Utztaka Lezeb. And a tztaka, which is an act of charity to this person. Now this person is paying up, is he not? So the Gemara answers, Sheshilem lo mitoch beso. That David HaMelech dug into his pocket and he paid, either he gave the money over to the one who was chayav, or he maybe even paid on his behalf. So this is both mishpat utztaka. Okay. So that's number one. So if you take a look on page Ayin Zion that we gave out yesterday, if just by show of hands you can tell me if you have page Ayin Zion. Reuven, you have it? Don, you don't have it? Okay, remind me to photocopy this for you. So on the left column, not all the way in the bottom, but towards the bottom, he says the following. It says, Bethilim Ksiv, in chapter 82, it's in Psalms, it says, Shiftu Dal V'yasom, Ani V'rosh Hatzdiku. So you should judge the poor person, the orphan, and another way of saying a poor person is an Ani. Another way of saying Rosh, so you have Dal, Yosom, and Dal, Ani, and Rosh. And then it says Hatzdiku. Hatzdiku means that you're giving Tztaka. Now the pasuk is a little bit odd because it opens with Shiftu. Shiftu means Mishpat. And then it ends with Tztaka. If it's Mishpat, it's not Tztaka. So the super commentary on Tehillim is the Malbim. And he writes the following. That the only way of understanding that pasuk is by referring to our sugya here in Masechta Sanhedrin. That on the one hand, David issued a ruling based on law, based on din, that's called mishpat. And on the other hand, when David saw that the poor person was going to lose in this case, he would take out the money from his own pocket, he would sign the check, and he would give it over to the ani, and that's called tztaka. And therefore, the pasuk opens up by saying shiftu tzedek, and then it says hatzdiku ani v'rosh. So shiftu tzedek means to judge based on the laws of judgment. In this case, the ani turned out to be chayev; he lost the case. And then the pasuk says hatzdiku ani v'rosh, which means tzedek. So how do you do tzedek in the case of the poor person who was the loser? He was found liable in this case. Is mitoch beson. And David HaMelech would pay the ani from his pocket. V'hine, al pi din, according to strict law. Again, the ani is an ani. Now, if an ani is a poor person, he has to pay something. So what mitzvah will apply? What, Rabosa, what mitzvah will apply? I'm asking just a simple question. What mitzvah, what obligation do I have if an ani, a poor person who has no money, has to pay something? Tztaka, correct? I have a mitzvah of tztaka. Who has the mitzvah of tztaka? Is it only David HaMelech?
Everyone.
Because he's the, excuse me, the Dayan? Hine al pi din. Ein ha-dayan mechuyiv l'shalim ha-chov b'yad ha-ani yosef mishar b'nei adam. The Dayan has no obligation that exceeds beyond any other person. I mean, unless the ani turns to you and he says, please, can you help me out? I need a handout. Then you are obligated in stock. You can't pass the buck. But it wasn't that the ani, once he was found liable in the case, he turned to David the Dayan and he says, please, help me out financially. So that therefore David was doing a great act of tztaka that goes beyond. He took upon himself to fulfill this mitzvah of tztaka. Now he quotes the Shulchan Aruch in Hilchas Tztaka, that's in Yerodeah Siman Reish Nun. Shafilu bikesh ha'ani mimenu de machsoro, which I'll explain in a minute, ein yachid mechuyov liten lo bi'atzmo. So this is the Gemara has a case of a person who is very wealthy. He had a Rolls Royce. Again, a Rolls Royce in those days was a horse was very expensive, and he got used to riding on a horse that he would get from place to place, you know, riding on the horse. But he everything went sour and financially, and he had to sell the horse. So that's called de machsoro. You might want to underline those two words, because if you ever learn Hilchas Tzedaka, that's like the yesodas of Hilchas Tzedaka. It's called de machsoro. De machsoro means he got used to a certain standard of living, and you have to replace him and bring him back to that standard. You know, you can't say, well, you know, if you don't have a horse, then okay, a horse is an expensive item. You know, we'll have to walk. You know, I'll give you a walking stick. That's not enough. There's a chiv called de machsoro. But let's say the ani knocks on your door and he says to you, so and so, I want you to give me a horse. You're not chayv. You don't have to give him a horse. But rather, you notify the public, right? The stock is collected both by individuals and by the community chest. And let the ani, you know, plead his case, and in front of the communal, you know, here they call it the Kupas Ha'ir, if you've ever seen all the advertisements with Chaim Konevsky on them, have you seen those? And let him notify the community, you know, those Gabayim who are in charge of Tzedakah, that he's in a bad situation. He can't live without a horse. Ubein kulam yitnu lo. And the halacha is that now the community itself is chayav in de machsoro. No individual is chayav. See, yet David HaMelech here digs into his own pocket. It seems, by the way, he didn't even go into the treasury. You know, he could have gone into he was the Melech. He could have gone into the king's treasury. You know, do you ever hear it? I don't know if you've ever heard of this phrase, the rabbi's discretionary fund. You know, David HaMelech had a discretionary fund. No, David HaMelech, you get the impression David HaMelech dug into his own pocket. He wrote a check from his own bank account. And that's Lifnim Mishur Sadin. And he went beyond the letter of the law. Lifnim Mishur Sadin. That's why this pasuk that we're studying now of what's the pasuk again? It says Mishpat Utzdaka L'chol Amo. Right. That this pasuk is praising David HaMelech because he went Lifnim Mishur Sadin. And now we have another pasuk that says Ani V'Rosh Hatzdiku, and now Hatzdiku is referring to the Dayan. And again, how do I know it's referring to the Dayan? Because the first part of the pasuk says Shiftu Tzedek, that you should judge according to justice, and then it says Hatzdiku, do it Tzedaka for the Ani. So that's already Lifnim Mishur Sadin. That's not according to the letter of the law. Okay, Rabbi. So now we're going to go back to Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha. If you recall, and this you'll see again on Daf Vav Amid Beis, but you have to go a little bit backwards up the page. You'll see approximately. Again, I like to show you with Tosfos. I don't know if that helps you, because I see last time it didn't help at all. But I'll try it again. Maybe this time it will help. If you have a Tosfos, Divrei HaMaskil Nigmar Dino, and below that a Tosfos Avol. So if you could draw a line right through the middle of that Tosfos Nigmar, and you'll see a line that starts with the word Nemar. It's approximately 20 lines down from the top of the page, if that helps anybody. And if you move to the left, it says, Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha Omer, Mitzvah Livtzor. And if you recall from our discussion yesterday, Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha, who advocates in favor of Pshara, if all things are equal, derives this from two psukim. One pasuk is Zechariah, where it says, Mishpat Shalom, and the other pasuk is from David HaMelech in Shmuel, where it says Mishpat Utzdaka. So what is a Mishpat of Shalom? What is a Mishpat of Tzdaka? That's Pshara, that's Bitsua. So now we're on the bottom of page Ayin Zayin. Vehine, Be'avos, Perek Aleph, Etznan al shlosha dvarim ha'olam omed. So the world depends upon three elements: al adin, v'al ha'emes, v'al ha'shalom. And the Mishnah quotes a pasuk shenemar emes u'mishpat shalom shiftu b'sha'reichem. So we have here three different elements in the same pasuk. We have emes, we have mishpat, and we have shalom. And this is the source which the Mishnah quotes to establish that the world rests on these three things: din, emes, and shalom. Now, how do we know that when it says shalom, it's a reference to pshara? Well, that we can only know from our Gemara of Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha, because if you recall, Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha quoted a pasuk in Zechariah which said mishpat shalom, and he interpreted that the mishpat of shalom is pshara, is bitsua. So therefore, when it says in the Mishnah in Avos al shalom, and it quotes this pasuk of emes u mishpat shalom shiftu b'sha'reichem, where is that pasuk, Rabosai? In Zechariah Novi, right? That's the pasuk that Rav Shu ben Karcha based his position on. Is we're talking in this Mishnah about a mishpat of shalom, which means bitsua. So when it says here, al hadin v'al ha'emes v'al ha'shalom, then the word shalom here is a reference to bitsua, to pshara. Now there's apparently a commentary on Tehillim, I'm not familiar with this, if anybody wants to Google it for me, called the Be'er Avram. And he says that when the Tanna says al shlosh dvarim ola omed, and then it says din, emes, and shalom, quoting this pasuk in Zechariah, this is all referring to din. And there are three kinds of din. There's number one, din, that's regular din, where the ruling is according to strict laws of justice, the way the Torah outlines it. Then we have another category which is called emes, that's also, according to the Be'er Avram, a subcategory of din, and that's called emes lamito. Do you remember emes lamito that we discussed about a case where the judges suspect they smell something fishy over here, right? And therefore they cannot paskin the case. That's called a din maruma. I once had it here on the board. And then pshara, and then the third category here in this Mishnah is shalom, and that's a reference to pshara. But it's clear from the Be'er Avram that all three, namely din, emes, and shalom, fit under the category of mishpat. These are three types of din. And that reflects the sheet of Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha, because Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha, as if you remember from yesterday's discussion, understands that pshara is a subcategory of din. Okay. So that's page Ayin Zayin. Now we're going to go on to page Ayin Ches. Let's go back to the Gemara on Daf Vav Amud Beis. And here we're looking for another statement of Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha. So let's see if we could all find the place over here. If you count up from the bottom of Daf Vav Amud Beis, everybody want to count with me? Going from the bottom up? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. What's the first word in the line? Minayin. And this is all a statement of Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha. Minayin l'talmid ha'yoshev she'yoshev lifnei rabo. So this is the case, you remember the apprentice who's trying to learn, this is Shimush, he's trying to learn from his Rebbe how to paskin in dine mominos, in a monetary case. V'raz zechus li'ani v'chov li'ashir. He became aware of the fact that his Rebbe was making a mistake. And there really was a solid claim, according to the halacha, which would support the ani and would be a chova for the ashir. But again, he's very nervous. He doesn't want to make a comment here. He doesn't want to insult his Rebbe and humiliate his Rebbe that his Rebbe made a mistake. Nein, says Rabbi Shimon Karcha, he has to tell his Rebbe, Minayin shelo yishtok. How do I know that he's not allowed to remain silent? Means he's not allowed to keep his words assembled, so to speak, clogged up into his mouth. Shenemar lo saguru mipnei ish. Saguru means, if you recall, when you gather things together. Rabbi Chanin Omer lo sachnis dvarecha. Lo saguru means you shouldn't gather together your words inside without letting them go out mipnei ish because of any person, even if that person is your Rebbe. Now, Rabosai, we're here on page Ein Ches, and we're quoting a Gemara in Shavuos, Daf Lamed Aleph Amid Aleph. The Gemara there is a drasha. Minayin l'talmid sheyoshev lifnei rabo. How do we know that if a student is sitting in the presence of his Rebbe, v'roez chus li'ani, and he sees that there's a defense argument that would strengthen the position of the poor person, v'chov li'asher, minayin shelo yishtok. How do we know that he's not allowed to remain silent? Talmud lomar midvar sheker tirchak. That would be a lie, and he would violate the Isur Sheker. Al Gemara says that it's derived from lo saguru mipnei ish. And Tosus, there in Shavuos, quotes Al Gemara in Sanhedrin. And Tosham Kosu Perakama de Sanhedrin Nafgalon, in the first parak of Sanhedrin, we derive it from Lo Saguru. And then Tosus answers, hints at a reconciliation. He says, Kain der Chashas Pekama Dukti. Dukti means Makomos. So that's the way of the Shas, of the Gemara, in many different places, that you can really derive it from one pasuk, you can derive it from another pasuk, and in some cases the Gemara will derive from this pasuk, in another case from another pasuk. Ulam, however, Rambam, and again we know what this means. Biperek, yeah. I just wanted to Mars Biperek of Beis. Remember that Biperek of Beis. May what's Hey Lamed Hilchos Sanhedrin Halacha Beis. Vechein Talmud. Shayoshev lifnei rabo, v'roz chusli ani v'chovali ashir, im shasak. Now here's what the Rambam does. If he was quiet, he was silent, hareza over mishum lo sagur mipnei ish, v'al midvar sheker tirchak. So it's interesting. Tosa seems to imply that there are different Gemaras that derive the same conclusion from different psukim. And You know, Tosus leaves us a little bit in the dark. He leaves us hanging as to why this Gemara here in Sanhedrin would derive from Lo Saguru, the Gemara in Shavuos derives it from Midvar Sheker Tirchak. Are there different nuances of cases, of scenarios? He doesn't really flesh that out for us. But the Rambam clearly indicates that we should take these two Gemaras and put them together and add 1 plus 1, so that in a case where the Talmud is quiet and silent, he violates both Isurim, both lavin. Number one, the lav lo sagura. Number two, the lav of midvar sheker tircha. Now, 5 centuries ago, in Czechoslovakia, right, there was in the city of Prague, there was a great gadol by the name of Rav Mordechai Yaffa. Now, 5 centuries ago is a very critical moment in the history of halacha, because that's when the Beis Yosef published his Shulchan Aruch. However, there were 2 other Jews that were contemporaries that wrote their own Shulchan Aruch. Anybody know who they were? One is the Ramah, Rav Moshe Isserles, and the other was Rav Mordechai Yaffa the Levush. And he writes in his Shulchan Aruch, V'chein talmid ha-yoshev lifnei rabo, v'roz chusliyoni, v'arav rotzel ha-chayvo. He sees that the Rebbe is about to issue a ruling that the oni is chayov. Tzarech ha-talmid l'lamid olav z'chutz. The talmid has to get up and defend the oni, because he knows of a logical defense for the oni. V'im shosek, if he's silent, over mishum midvar sheker tirchok. So right now, the Levush is invoking the drasha in Masechet Shavuos and the pasuk midvar sheker tirchok. But then he goes on, and he says, "Val yomar eshtok." Maybe this is not such a sheker, because after all, I have a reason, a compelling reason to be silent. Mipnei kvod harav. So al zen emar, says the Levush, if this is the thought process of the Talmud, and he's saying this is not a problem of Tar Sheker Tirchok, because I have a very good reason to be shosek. Like, for example, the Gemara says in Masechta Ksubis, the Gemara says that if the kala is not so beautiful, right, so it wouldn't be Dvar Sheker if we stretch the truth a little bit. That's based Hillel's view, and we call her a kala nova chasuda. No means she's attractive. She's not so attractive in this case. Okay, the Gemara actually has cases where it's objective that she's not attractive. So Beis Shammai says, "Well, v'dvar sheker tirchak. How can you sing in front of the kala that she's kala nova?" And Beis Hillel says, "No, you know, we have a reason why we were saying that she's a kala nova. Imagine what a humiliation it would be if we, you know." So therefore, it's not midvar sheker tirchok. So certain situations in which you're allowed to bend the truth, and the Talmud thinks that in this case, first of all, he's not even lying explicitly. He's only being silent. But secondly, he has a good reason for silence is golden here, because he doesn't want to insult his Rebbe. Al zeh nemar. So the Torah now tells me lo saguru mipnei ish. So that our Gemara here in Sanhedrin, according to Levush, is not a contradiction to the Gemara in Shavuos. Our Gemara is telling you why the Gemara in Shavuos is correct in assuming that if the Talmud says nothing, which is an implicit, a tacit agreement to the ruling, he is violating Midvar Sheker Tircha. And don't argue like the justification, the rationalization that floats through the mind of the Talmud. Well, I'm allowed to lie in this case because otherwise I would be undermining the covenant of my Rebbe. Therefore, our Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us, Lo saguru b'nei ish. Perusho, it meaning, Lo sachnis dvarecha, don't, you know, withhold your words, Shalo la'omram, in order not to speak them b'nei kvod ish, for the honor of an ish, even if that ish is your Rebbe. Vanir mitvar, it seems from the Levush, the cholaku, the over midvar sheker tirchak mehadi over alo sagur bnei ish. In other words, the case of lo sagur bnei ish is addressing specifically this scenario of an ish. Ish means someone who you're obligated to honor and respect, like your Rebbe. And now the Torah is telling you that the honor for your Rebbe should not be upheld at the expense of denying the court, you know, the information that's necessary in order to get an honest to goodness justice. I will need my sheker tirchok over b'chold gavni sheshosek. In other words, when whatever the reason is that you come up with and you try to justify, it's not going to help you. There's no justification for shtika, for being silent. In this case, the Torah's rule of Bidvar Sheker Tirchak is absolute, even according to Beis Hillel, who normally would tolerate exceptions to the rule. Here, there's zero toleration, because din and justice is absolutely critical, and that's what's on the table. So even if the person who knows the truth is withholding the truth for whatever reason, for whatever rationale, it's not going to help him. And certainly if he doesn't have a rationale, it's midvar sheker tircha. He violates midvar sheker tircha. So it comes out, Rabbosai, that there are two categories here. There are two lavim. One lav is a very specific lav that pinpoints a scenario in which there's mipnei ish, there's kavod harav. And you might think that kavod harav in this case would be a mitigating circumstances to allow you to what normally would be violation of sheker. And in this case, I could bend the truth for the sake of kavod harav. Then, the Torah says, lo saguru mipnei ish. Once it's lo saguru mipnei ish, then again, we're going to apply the principle which always applies. Whenever somebody knows something that's relevant to the court case and has to be aired, and he doesn't air it, he doesn't present it, he violates mitzvah sheker tircha. All right. Now the Gemara continues. And it basically says the following, that the witnesses have to know that they are testifying in the presence of the Almighty. And the judges have to know that they're testifying in the presence of the Shekhinah. And if the judges will violate the laws of justice, is asid li parmihem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will punish them. And this is all based on the pasuk of Yom Dushnei Anoshim Asher Lehem Hariv Lifnei Hashem. The whole process of judgment is in the presence of God. And therefore, it's not just that if he bends the justice that the litigant is going to lose, but moreover, HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself is going to have to get involved. So therefore, the Dayanim have to know that they are judging really the Almighty God, and God will punish them. Elokim nitzav badaskel. And now we're up to Shema Yomar Hadayim. At this point, the Dayan throws his hands in the air. You've told him about all the punishments that he's going to suffer if he deviates from justice. And at this point, this is four lines up before the end of Daf Vav Amid Beis. Shema Yomar Adayon, Ma Li B'Tzar Azeh. Why should I get involved in such a thing? Remember that we discussed yesterday that Rav, when he went into judgment, he mumbled, Hashem, I'm basically, this is suicidal because the punishment is so severe. So Ma Li B'Tzar Azeh, Talmud Lomar, and now we go back to the pasuk that we quoted before, which ends with the words, V'imachem Badavar. So let's read the pasuk inside. The pasuk says the following: Vayomer Hashem el Hashoftim. Is a pasuk at the end of Tanakh. Ru'u matem osim ki loli adam tishpetu. You're not just judging man, but you're judging in effect God. God is part of the process of judgment. But then it says, V'imachem bidvar mishpat, which basically means that God declares, I am with you in mishpat, in this judgment. And what do we derive from these words, V'imchem bidvar mishpat, ein lo l'dayin elamasha einov ro'os, means he can only be held responsible for what he sees. And he has to judge based on the evidence that comes in front of him. And his kavanah, his intention is certainly to judge a reliable, he will be motzi mishpat liar, meaning he will uphold justice and tzedek, and if we won't be punished. So this is the way we're going to calm down the judge. Now let's take a look at Rashi. Ein lo l'dayan, and then it says, Elamash ein ovros. Ein lo l'dayan, Rashi says, the five lines before the end of the page, Lira, he should not be in fear. Vilimnoa atzmo min adin, and as a result of this fear, he's going to be inhibited, and he won't take the position here to serve as the judge. He should judge based on what he sees. He should have a kavana. As we said before, v'shuv lo ye'anish, and he won't be punished. So it comes out that according to Rashi, as long as the judge has the right intention in order to bring out justice, even if he makes a mistake, but he did the best he possibly could, and he won't be punished. Now, if you're back on the page here, on the left column, you see the paragraph that starts Vehine. The Pasuk says at the beginning of Sefer Dvarim, Lo Uchal, Moshe Rabbeinu makes the declaration, Lo Uchal Levadi Se'es Eschem. There's no way that I can carry this burden by myself. So Rashi says, what was Moshe's intention here? What was he referring to? He says the following, Ein dayone umazu kidayone shar ha'umos ovde alilim. He says that our judges for this nation are not like the judges of the other nations that are idol worshippers. Why? So here's where Moshe Rabbeinu makes the following declaration. Da'ani, when I judge, im chiyavti mamon shelo kidin, my consideration is if I somehow mistakenly transgress or violate justice, right? I irritate justice. What word am I looking for? If I trample on justice, pervert justice, excellent, pervert justice, is nefashos ani nitba. This is considered like a capital crime. Shenema, Rashi quotes a pasuk, al tidche ani b'shar ki Hashem yariv rivam. V'kava eskvu eyem nefesh. And this pasuk is going to teach us that a Jewish concept of justice means any perversion of justice is going to be a kvius nefesh, which means it's a capital crime. V'tzorech iyun, lama pochad Moshe, why would Moshe be afraid? Again, we could ask the same question about Rav later on in the Gemara. Kishedayon sheta eino nenash. Rashi says explicitly, let's go back to the Rashi on that page, v'shuv lo ye'onesh. So Moshe Rabbeinu is obviously motivated to uphold the laws of justice, do the best job he possibly can. What's his nervous tension? So honestly, Rabbi Moshe, when I saw this question, I threw in the towel. You know, I wouldn't even know where to begin to answer this question. How do you reconcile the fact that Moshe is what we call Yiddish zittering? He's shaking in his bootstraps because he realizes that nefesh is over his head. When the Gemara tells us, based on a pasuk, that imachem, Hashem is with you, do the best you can and you won't be punished. So lama pochad Moshe. So the Gevuras Yitzchak, and this I'm very impressed by this, quotes the Machzor Vitri. The Machzor Vitri is a Machzor from way back when that's attributed to a student of Rashi. And basically everything in that Machzor reflects the sheet of Rashi. And he writes the following. Afal pisha ein l'dayin al masha ein ovros. Even though on the one hand you can claim that the dayin has to just basically issue a ruling on the basis of whatever information he has. But mikol makom, nevertheless there's another element in the equation. The Gemara is going to tell us about Rav, that he is very nervous. Rav Huna is going to gather together 10 other judges. Again, we're going to have a long discussion about this later on, so that the Beis Din is made up of 11 judges, so that they'll all share the responsibility. Why is this so? After all, they're all doing it l'shem shamayim with the right kavanah. Says the Machzor Vitri, there's something metaphysical going on over here. Shebishas hakas, there's a moment of za'am, of divine anger, on a daily basis. V'onshim al adovar, there will be a punishment on something that is just slightly you know, there's a very subtle, almost microscopic element of guilt. And this is what Moshe Rabbeinu is afraid of. It's called the Shas Rischa. Rischa means there's a moment of anger up in the heavens. Does anybody know, since we're about to read a certain parasha of the Shabbos, I think I just gave it away. Anyway, not actually, it's not this Shabbos, it's the one after. But anybody know where in the Chumash we have this concept, at least according to Torah Sheval Peh, of Shas HaZam?
Bilam,
correct, Bilam. Bilam was a sorcerer, and he was able to be mechavin to the Shas HaZam. And therefore he took Bolak at, you know, to certain vantage points where he could see perhaps some deviant, you know, where the Jews were deviant, and even in the most subtle way, and then B'Shas HaZam, his klola would come through. But again, Rav Hosai, on the one hand, I'm excited because the Machzor Vitri is actually addressing our question. I'm not so excited with his answer. You know, Shas Akas, that Moshe Rabbeinu was just worried about that one split, you know, infinitesimal fraction of a second during the day when there's a shaza. But now I want to share with you the V'yesh Lomar Od, which is the last paragraph here on the left column. This really, I think, can get us very excited and really shed a whole new light on Moshe Rabbeinu, on Rav, on Rav Huna. What is the introduction to this parasha? Rashi says that Moshe Rabbeinu made a declaration that he's afraid of nefashos, of a capital crime, if there's a deviant psak over here, a perversion of justice. But where do you see that in the pasuk? The pasuk says, quote, Moshe Rabbeinu's declaration, Lo uchal levadi se'es eschem. This burden of leadership is too heavy for me to carry. What does that have to do with Rashi's interpretation that Moshe was saying, I'm afraid to judge the people? The answer is that on the one hand, Moshe Rabbeinu appoints other judges. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu commands Moshe Rabbeinu to do so. Esfoli shivim zekenin. But Mikolakom, nevertheless, the Pasuk testifies that Moshe Rabbeinu was done, he was judging, Miboker v'ad Erev, from early in the day until sunset. In Cain, let's ask a question. Ma hoil b'minui o dayonim? What does he gain by appointing other judges? If at the end of the day, what we find is that Moshe Rabbeinu himself was personally involved in judgment from daybreak till dusk. Yesh lomar al pi mashakosav Rabbeinu Yona b'perek aleph di avos mishalo iein hetev umimayer lahoros nikra poshea. When a person sits in judgment, it's not enough that he has the right intentions, that his kavana is for the sake of lahotzi mishpat tzedek li'or, right? That's not enough that he wants to uphold justice. He needs another element. What's that other element? Time. He has to relieve himself of pressure. Because if he's in a time pressure, then the fear is, almost the probability is, shelo ya'ayin hetev. He will not look into the case with a depth of analysis, of investigation, to really take it apart and to look into the nuances and weigh every possibility. Instead, humemayer lahoros, he's got to issue the final ruling because he's got a backlog of cases waiting for him. And says Rabbeinu Yonah, in a case where even if all his intentions are absolutely perfect, he still called a poshea if he hurries up his ruling because of time pressure. Afal pisha choshav lomar emes, says Rabbeinu Yonah, even though he thought to say truth, ain't a shogeg. He really cannot claim that these are circumstances beyond his control. There's an element here of guilt, almost of intentional guilt, because of the fact that he didn't take the time that he needed to investigate the case from every single perspective. Ulefi said, based on Rabbeinu Yonah, we come back to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Lo uchal levadi siyes eschem. I need to lighten the burden. I need to share the burden with some other judges. Let them take certain cases. If he has to judge Israel by himself, and there are no cases that he can refer to other judges, if he will not have the time to focus properly. Hetev means, you know, to do a really thorough, comprehensive job in investigating the case. Even though he certainly thinks that his ruling is truth, but if he wasn't ba'ayin heitev, says Rabbeinu Yonah, lo yikra shogeg, that's not a shogeg. And therefore, ratzal lahamid od dayanim, he wanted to send certain cases to reduce the volume of cases on his shoulders. And therefore, those cases that would come to him, which, if you remember the language of Yisro, he says, Adora kosha yavine lai, now, lo yiteh, and therefore lo ye onish. He will not be considered guilty of the absence of iyun heitev, and he will not make a mistake. And that's what Rashi saw in Moshe Rabbeinu's declaration, lo uchal levadi se'es eschem. I cannot carry the burden alone. Because if I'm alone, then Yigmar Adin, I'll come to a conclusion, jumping the gun, so to speak, b'mehirus, the aneshim yita. Now it's no longer a toast with ein ledain el shenai. So it comes out here in this beautiful presentation, which starts with the Mishlomar, that there are two dimensions in the responsibility of the judge. One refers, in a sense, to quality. Qualitatively, he has to be purely l'shem shamayim. He has to be totally motivated by the desire to fulfill Hashem nitzav adas kel and tzedek tzedek tirdov, and that the mishpat should be tzedek and everything should be just without any perversion, any deviation whatsoever. That's number one. But then there's a quantity issue. What is the quantity of judges of cases that you've taken upon yourself? And if you're too pressured, then you won't be able to do an adequate job. Then, if one or the other of these two elements are lacking, you could no longer hide behind the principle of Anochi Machem, of Ein L'dayan Ela Masha Einov Romas. Yes.
Time, there must be a sheer in the amount of time.
I think what happens is that every judge has to be subjective but honest about it and decide when he's under pressure. I don't know, Joseph, in your work you have any pressure. I don't know. I have a lot of pressure in my work, but it's all because I'm a masochist, but that's a different question. Right? So I know at what point am I realizing that I've taken upon myself too much? I can't juggle it. Do I do anything about it? That's a different question. But in theory, you know, if I was involved in dinei nefashos, which according to everything we're learning now, every case of a mishpat and bezdin is dinei nefashos. You know, that's how we have to see it. Then I don't have the luxury of juggling and saying, well, you know what? I'm pressured, but I can do it. You know, there are people who will tell you that I can do everything. So I think that there's no shear of zman here, but the judge has to know whether he's pressured or not. And that's something probably that he gains that wisdom with experience. And he sees the type of case that he's taking on. You know, in today's law, this is not the way halacha works, but even before the judge sits down for judgment, he gets certain documents, you know, summarizing the case. A brief, right? So then he can already, you know, smell out how complicated this case is. You know, if he realizes that, you know, there's a company that has 15 CEOs, you know, and 90,000 partners, and he, you know, everyone has a claim. You know, he realizes that he needs a lot of time for that. If on the other hand, it's an issue that's pretty clear, so he may be able to. So he should schedule his work in such a way that even if it's a little bit of a prisas hakovid for him to defer the case to some other judges, you know, send it to a different court. Yeah, obviously he would like to be that, you know, contributing factor that he judges as many cases as he can, but he's got to be very honest about it. And here's where appointing other judges would help Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was sensing that maybe I'm not being honest about it totally with my own self. You know, Socrates said, "Know thyself," and I'm taking on too much. I need other judges to share the burden with me. And if I don't, I might not be guilty of the absence of lishma and the kavana for Hashem, but I'll be lacking in the ya'ayin heite bedin, and he shouldn't feel pachad. He shouldn't feel pressure. Okay, so this leads us to Daf Zayin Omer Aleph. Okay. Let's see where we want to pick this up. Oh, now, if you recall, we had a pasuk in Tehillim, Ubotzea Berech Nietz Hashem. And there were two interpretations of that pasuk. One pasuk said that Ubotzea is a reference to Pshara, to a dayan who is arbitrating between the litigants. And Nietz Hashem. And that would be the sheet of Rabbi Yossi and so on, that Rabbi Elazar ben Yossi, that we're opposed to Pshara. But the Gemara says that there's another way of interpreting Botzea, in which case it's not referring to a judge at all. And for that we have to see Upliga de Rabbi Tanchum Bar Chachinoil Niloy. So you're taking a look on Daf Zayin Omid Beis and you're counting down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 lines down from the top. Omid Aleph, sorry. Daf Zayin Omid Aleph. My mistake. Oh. So I'm going to summarize this Gemara. How many lines? 7, I think, if I'm not mistaken. Did I say 7?
7.
Yeah. And I'm going to just summarize the Gemara for you. What is Botzea Berech Nietz Hashem, according to Rabbi Tanchum? It's a reference to Aaron. Aaron is in a position where he decides to make a compromise. He sees in front of him two extreme possibilities. One is to comply with the request of the people and create an egel, which means to facilitate avodah zarah. The other is to be killed by the people, and he is a kohen and a navi. Again, we're going to have a long discussion to try to figure out how Aaron is a kohen and a navi. Be that as it may, Aaron comes to the conclusion that with regard to avodah zarah, there's tshuva, and therefore, even if they will worship the egel, nevertheless, it's not ball game over. It's a possibility of tshuva. Whereas if they kill a kohen and a navi, which he was, they're less le takanta li'olam, there would be no possibility of tshuva. So Aaron comes up with a bitsua, a pshara of sorts. And he tries to find a way in which he will minimize the damage. That's what I think today they call damage control. And what Aaron is going to decide to do is it's better if they worship the egel. So take a look at Rashi, 4 lines down from the top of the page. Rashi says, "Kineged Maisa egel she'asa Aaron pshara." Now, where's the pshara here? So Rashi says, they know levein atzmo. And Rashi says that what happens in a pshara is that the dayan actually takes money out of the pocket of someone who technically, according to the strict letter of the law, would not have to pay. And that's really the, you know, the questionable element in pshara, to really make someone pay when he's not obligated to pay. And that's an avera, you know, that's taking money out of someone as someone's possession. Here also, Aaron is going to give up on something. He's going to realize that he's in violation of something. Horaheta liatzmo, he's going to permit for himself facilitating their creation of an egel. their worship of Avodah Zarah. So we're both saying, well, just for 5 minutes, we'll at least get a start here on page Ayin Tes, if you have that. On the bottom of Ayin Ches, he quotes the Rashi, and then he quotes the Meiri. The Meiri is the last line on page Ayin Ches. Afal pisha pshara nivcheres li'inyan dine mamonos. The Meiri wants to suggest the following, that the reason why Rabbi Tanchum is reinterpreting the pasuk ubotzea, which at first glance we thought was referring to pshara, is because this pasuk casts a very disparaging shadow on this bitsua. We don't want to say that that's pshara, because pshara is nivcheres. Nivcheres means that's the choice way of going. That's as far as Dini Mavonis is concerned. However, the case of Aaron is not a case of Dini Mominos, but rather it's Le'inyon Isur. Now we're trying to justify the violation of Avodah Zarah, of creating the Egel. Ve'al Yomar Adayon, here's where the Pasuk is looking at it askance and saying, no, don't bless Aaron for this. The Dayan is not allowed to say, Natir lo ezeh kidei shelo yochal ezeh. Imagine if someone comes in front of the Dayan and he says, you know, I have two choices over here. I'm either going to eat nevela or I'll eat chalev. So chalev is a more severe iser. It's an iser kari. So he says, you know what? Better that he eats chalev. I'm sorry. Better that he eats nevela. Let him eat nevela. You know. So we start judging one iser and weighing it against the other. Lo yomar adayon natir lo. We're going to have to allow him to do this. Kidei shelo yochal etzeh. By the way, in the Kiruv movement, this is the critical issue. This meiri is really what all of the issues in halacha today, in contemporary Kiruv, they're all about this. Are you allowed to tell a person? Or, for example, the conservative movement, you know, that allowed people to drive to shul on Shabbos. You know, all this kind of stuff is all for the sake of. Better that he violate this Isur than he violate a worse Isur. So if I'm going to, let's say, feed him and he's not going to make a bracha, that's better than if he stays home, watches television on Shabbos, and he eats treif. You know what I'm saying? So the Meiri is saying, Al Yomar Adayin, not to lo ezeh. We're not allowed to make this calculation and say, we'll allow him to do this, Kadesh lo yochal ezeh, because otherwise he's going to violate a worse Isur. You know, Ritzich is a worse Isur than Avodah Zarah in this particular context of a Kohen Bet Novi. Therefore, Rabbi Tanchum says that this pasuk, which is very critical, is referring to Aaron, because what Aaron did was he was matir one Isur, i.e. Avodah Zarah, for the sake of avoiding another Isur, namely the killing of a Navi and a Kohen. Hare, that it comes out that if you want to know why the people worship the Egel, the first cause, in a sense, again, that doesn't alleviate their responsibility, but the first cause is Aaron. Aaron's bitsua, Aaron's decision to make a compromise with himself, and he would rather set up an Egel and Avodah Zarah rather than have the people kill him, that compromise that Aaron works out for himself is really what causes the Cheta Egel. Because had Aaron refused to do so, apparently there wouldn't have been an ego. Aaron would have died, he would have been murdered, but there wouldn't have been an ego. And Aaron made that decision, and the pasuk is now being critical of Aaron. Now, tomorrow in Yirtz Hashem, we're going to pick up a pasuk in Tehillim, and that pasuk in Tehillim seems to give us an entirely different impression. So that's what we want to discuss. And then we'll discuss this definition of Aaron, who identifies himself as a Navi and a Kohen. And we're going to see that to define Aaron at this particular juncture in history as a Kohen is a premature categorization. So Bli Neder will pick that up tomorrow. If I can borrow just your... Okay, thanks. I'll just make a note. So we're up to the top of Ayin Tes Amud Aleph. If you could hold on to these pages. I'm having a lot of fun. I hope you are too. And even if you're not, it doesn't matter. Too bad. Because this is great stuff. I mean, I've been trying to study. I got it since I'm a kid. And it's a really uphill battle. I mean, this is really makes life a lot easier.
that. Wasn't Aaron's rationale, if he would, if Benishel killed him, something worse could have been?
Correct. So, correct. That Aaron was saying that this violation of murder, this particular, by the way, Rav Yosef, I just before, if anyone's around at 10:30 for an Eon Shir, we're going to talk about Shar Niskal, a very interesting sugya. Anyway, so Ruvain, what I'm saying is the following, that Aaron's calculation was very logical. He was saying, let's weigh the options here. And the Egel is a sin of Avodah Zorah, but there is tshuva for that sin. There's no tshuva, Aaron says, for killing a Navi and a Kohen. And he, Aaron, was about to be murdered, and he was both a Kohen and a Navi. There would be no tshuva. There would be no way back. This would have, you know, knocked the nail into the coffin as far as the history of Klal Yisrael is concerned. But the Gemara is critical that Aaron had no right to make that decision. And tomorrow we're going to try to figure out why.
I thought they killed someone else previously, and he was the Navi.
That's one explanation.
Okay.
That he was. I'm not sure exactly. Khur. What was he? You see,
yes, the Levite. He wasn't a Levite. Yeah, he was a Levite, wasn't he? They killed him, and then they were threatening Aaron. And Aaron,
right.
Aaron,
I'll look that up again.
Aaron was the Kohen, and so if they killed Aaron, they would have killed.
Right, him. Right. That's one interpretation. But again, you know, that's not the Marsha's interpretation. We're going to work on the Marsha tomorrow.
What we're doing now. This is not a Iyun Shir.
This is an Iyun Shir in Agadata.
I'm just asking.
And I got it to them. Do you follow?
Yeah, follow.
We've never done this before. At least I haven't done it before. You know,
we're enjoying watching you enjoy it.
Okay. Just one second. Cohen Vinovi. Okay, I'm on the wrong page.
Otherwise, don't understand.
Excuse me? Otherwise, don't understand.
He says the following. Let's just see. Okay, just one second.
With Rashi and Tosfos. Okay.
Just one second. Where's the piece about Chur?
10:30?
Yeah, 10:30. I thought I saw it here. Just one second.
These pages, if we go into Hebrew.org.
Hebrewbooks.org.
Hebrewbooks.org.
Yeah, I'll tell you exactly how to find. Just let me see. You asked me about Chur.
First, let me get into
it. If you asked me about Chur, so just one second. I know I saw something here which I shared with you, but why is it that right now I'm not finding it? Maybe it's here.